Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you confessing that on our own strength, in our own power, in our own ability, God, we cannot adequately worship you or live for you or follow you. But God, when we lay our lives at your feet, when we trust you and you alone, God, you're able to work according to your purpose, according to your plan, and God, according to your time. And we pray, God, that we would be people that understand that, Father, we need you, that you're the God that we need to worship, you're the God that we need to praise, you're the God that we need to give credit for doing your work in our lives. And I pray, God, that as we take a few moments and look at this prayer of Hannah, that, Father, you would remind us that the right response to you is praise. The right response when you move according to your will and purpose and time is always to praise you, God, and to thank you. To not take credit for ourselves, to not take credit for someone else, but, Father, to look to you and to praise your name. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to take your Bible and find 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll be there in just a few moments. This is, I guess it's the fifth Sunday in the series that we're in of dealing with different, what I'm calling dangerous prayers. And I don't mean that they're dangerous in the sense that you shouldn't pray them. Rather, they're prayers that when we pray them, God just might do something. He just might move when we ask him to. He might do something that we go, look what God's doing in this moment. Now, we've looked at that little short prayer of Jabez where he called out for God to say, God, use me in increasing ways, in better ways, in greater ways. Then we looked at that familiar prayer, what's often called the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. It's what we're supposed to be doing is asking God to work in our lives and to move in our lives. Then 2 weeks ago, we talked about that weird prayer of Jonah where he is in the belly of this great fish and he finally turns to the Lord. And my prayer is that we don't have to get to such a dire moment where we'd finally turn to God and say, God, I need you. And then last week, we looked at the prayer of David when he found himself in that really strange season of his life where one of his own sons was trying to kill him, and he prayed to the Lord and asked God to move in that situation, and God did and remembered him. Now we turn to a prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2 by a lady named Hannah. And actually, there are two prayers of Hannah recorded in Scripture. One is in 1 Samuel 1, and the other one is in 1 Samuel 2. The one in 1 Samuel 1 is where Hannah has gone to the tabernacle at Shiloh. This is before the days of the worship of God at Jerusalem. This was back before they established worship in Jerusalem. And she had gone there with her husband, and she was in a very difficult moment in her life. In her season and in her culture especially, though it's true today, she was a woman that had not been able to bear children. And this was something that just weighed on her heart, weighed on her soul, weighed on her life in a way that just tore her up. And it was such a difficult season in her life. And guys, I don't recommend this, but her husband decided, well, I will get another wife. So he had two wives. I don't recommend that. So that he could have children. And that wife had children, was able to bear many children. And yet Hannah was left barren. She goes in 1 Samuel 1 to the tabernacle, and she prays. And you may remember the story. She's praying, and the high priest came to her and thought she was drunk. If you remember that story, so she looked like a woman. She was kind of out of her mind as she was praying because she was in such dire circumstance. And at the end of that story, at the end of that prayer, the high priest says to her, God's going to answer your prayer. And within a year, he did. And she had a son. Then we fast forward to whenever it was that she finished weaning him, and you can debate that, you know, in our culture, that's usually about a year. In their culture, it would have probably been closer to 3 years, which is just a weird thought, you know, in our day to have a three-year-old feeding still. Different time, different place. But we finally find that Hannah works through this situation, and after years of suffering under the torments of this other wife, and the names that she had been called, and the torments that she had lived under, she has this son, and she takes him and dedicates him to the Lord to be raised as a Nazarite, meaning he won't have any hair cut on him, and he will be dedicated to the Lord. He becomes the last judge of the nation of Israel, and he's also a prophet. His name is Samuel, which is why it's in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. We see these. And we find that she praises the Lord. And so here's the prayer that she prayed in chapter 2. And what is interesting about this is, from what we can tell, this prayer was not something she prayed in the kitchen by herself. Y'all with me? This is something she most likely prayed in a very public setting with people around her. And if you know anything about ancient world, that would have been unusual for a woman to be praying in public in that time. So catch the uniqueness of this moment and catch what God is doing through her life. And I really want you to see what she does here, because it is amazing. She prays and praises God. Look at verse 1 through 10. The scripture says this, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bowels of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on the strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Now that is a prayer, isn't it? Thinking, wow, this is a woman who has gone through a tough, tough season of life. This is a woman who has experienced taunt after taunt after taunt by the other wife. And God has finally answered her prayer and given her a son. And what does she do with him? Dedicate him to the Lord. Now you're going, well, that's cool. So she got to keep her son. No, she lost her son. She gave him to the Lord. She gave him at the temple. He would be raised at the tabernacle. So here's what I want you to see. 4 things I want you to catch from this amazing prayer. The first one is this: in victory, because that's what she's found, hasn't she? She's found victory because God has answered her prayer of giving me a son. He's now given her the son. She's guiding him up and up where he can be on his own, and she gives him to the Lord. So she's in victory. And so in victory, here's what happens. God sparks us to praise. Now, this son has been dedicated to the Lord, and here is a woman who has been barren for years, has faced the taunts of that second, more productive wife. She's suffered for years as the barren wife of Elkanah. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1 and read the statement when Elkanah hears about Hannah's distress, he sounds just like a man. He says, "But you got me, honey." Y'all with me? "You got me, honey. What else do you need? Why do you need a son? You got me." And she says, "No, the Lord wants me to have a son." She received that son. She committed him to the Lord. She brings him to the tabernacle there at Shiloh at the time. And she literally gives him to the Lord. He was probably 3, 4, 5 years old, I would guess. And she hands her son over to the high priest to raise him so he would be around the things of God. If you read the story just before this, what you see is when she showed up, she didn't just show up with a kid. She showed up with sacrifices. She showed up with animals to slay and blood to be shed to praise God in this moment. This is a serious moment of praise that she's in. This child would be left with High Priest Eli to raise him. And at the end of chapter 1, Hannah has delivered him to the tabernacle. And now she says, what else can I do but what? Praise God. In victory, she says, God has sparked me to praise him, has encouraged me to praise him. And she follows on her commitment and says, here's my child. But I want you to see the overall trajectory of her life. God has answered her prayer. She's followed through with her commitment. She's placed her son in the place where God can use him. And now she finds herself, oddly enough, alone again. Remember, she had been alone with no children of her own. Now she finds herself alone, but her response is priceless. She praises God. When God works in our lives, when he brings us victory in our lives, the thing to do is to not sit around and think about the difference we're in now. And even though she finds herself alone, she says, no, I'm going to praise God. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I rejoice in your salvation. There's no rock like my God. Folks, when God brings victory to your life, praise God. Praise him that he's at work in your life. Here's a person who grasped the moment of victory and from where victory came. See, the result of watching God move in our lives and seeing him move in our lives is not for us to come to a place of complacency where we go, oh, look, God worked in my life. Good, I can take a break. No. It's not a place where we start getting arrogant and say, oh, well, look what I was able to accomplish because I'm so great. No, look at what God has done in the victory. There is no one better to turn to in the moments of victory but God. Second, in victory, God supports the humble. He supports the humble. Look what happens in verse 3. She says this, talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bowels of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn, or forsaken is another way to translate that word. So catch what's going on here. Think back to Hannah's life. She was the first wife. She was the one that Elkanah had said, you're going to be my wife. I want you to be with me. And they began to live a married life, and they had hoped and prayed, like many couples do, for what? Children to come out of that relationship. They had desired God to bless them. But for some reason, God's plan was not for her to have children, not yet anyway. Instead, she found her husband take another wife, a lady named Peninnah. Peninnah. You know, nobody ever gets named Peninnah, you know? Probably because she wasn't a real nice lady, okay? Here she was, Peninnah. She taunts her other wife, the other wife in the home. She abuses this woman. She watches, Hannah watches as Elkanah had child after child after child with this other woman, and yet she's remained barren. We might call that a tough row to hoe, wouldn't we? To be sitting there going, God, I know I'm supposed to. I know I'm supposed to have a child. And yet, she keeps having kids. And I'm alone. She feels like a failure. But now, God has finally answered her prayer. Has conceded that wasn't the time, but here he is at work. And that was not the time to become full of herself, because here's what's happened in this moment. God has really worked in this situation. God has moved. There's no room for proud talk. There's no room for arrogance. And those who were feeble turned to the Lord, allowing him to move in mighty ways. Those who've been blessed before would find themselves where? In hard times. And those who had not previously borne children would now bear many. If you read ahead on in the chapters behind this, what you find is that Hannah had more children. She ended up having 6 total. So the 7 in the text here is a symbolic thought of having many children. And so what God has done through her is he has blessed her, not through her arrogance, not through her showy actions, but through her humility. God says, I'm going to work through those who are humble. You know, there really is no better place to be than in the tide as God causes the tide to rise. To be immersed and enveloped in God's presence as he rises and moves to be a part of it. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 138, "For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly." Aren't you glad he regards the lowly? But the haughty he knows from where afar. He says, "I want those who are humble to be in my presence. I want those who are humble to be the ones through whom I'm going to work." And that's Hannah's response to this. It's not arrogance, but humility. Third, I want you to see this. In victory, God also does this. He shifts the expectations. Now you're going, what do you mean? Let me give you another way to think of this. He turns the world upside down. God's ways are not like our ways. God's thoughts are not like our thoughts. So what I want you to catch is this. God does things in ways that we go, "Well, I wouldn't have done it that way." And that's because he's God. God, in the victories he brings in our lives, he will shift our expectations. He'll begin to change our thoughts. And so the third part of Hannah's prayer is found right here. She recognizes this, that in God's economy, he works in ways that are not like what we do. She begins to see, if she hasn't already seen it, that God will shift the expectations. He will work in different ways. And what she does here is gives six pairs of thoughts that illustrate how God works differently than we do. Look at the thoughts in turn. First, the Lord kills and brings to life is a way of saying that God is the one who is the author of life. Who was going to bring about this child through her womb? Ultimately, it was who? God at work. He can take people out of the way. He can bring others into his plan. He does what he desires, and his timetable is always right, and he will accomplish what he wants to. Second, he will bring down to Sheol, which means he can cause some to fade away and not be a part of God's plan, and he will save others from that. Third, he makes poor and makes rich. You ever wonder why some people have a lot of wealth and some people don't? A lot of it has to do with God's sovereignty and his plan and his purpose. He entrusts some with wealth, and the other time he says, "Yeah, not you." Fourth, God brings low and he exalts according to his will. In the sovereignty of God, he removes some, he exalts some. Fifth, he will raise the poor from the dust according to his will. You know, you look at this situation with Hannah, and I think that's what she's trying to help us understand in this prayer, is the reality that she has grasped that God has taken what had been barren, has done something amazing in it according to his purpose. He's going to use the one who was barren, and he will lift up the needy to places of honor. Here's what he's really doing, and I want you to see this, because as we pray to God and we ask God to move in our lives and we ask God to bless and we ask God to intervene and we ask God to do all these things that we ask God to do, when he moves according to his purpose, we have to stop and say, okay, his plan was this, though mine was not. So often our plan is not what he wants to do. And he will take the expectations that we have and he'll turn them upside down. So here's where I'm at. You see, what the world calls ugly, God makes beautiful. What the world calls weak, God makes strong. What the world calls useless, God makes useful. Hannah understands the truth that God has taken what was barren and brought life. God was at work. And he's turned the expectations upside down. And then fourth, in victory, God will also scatter his enemies. And that's a thought that we kind of maybe struggle with. We go, well, God loves everybody. Absolutely, God loves everybody. But those who will not follow God's plan, he will say, enough. Look at verse 9. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones. But the wicked will be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord will be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. What Hannah does here is confess another truth, and it's this. God can scatter, and God will scatter his enemies. And those who are faithful will be guarded from those who are not faithful. He will protect those who are following God's plan from those who are wicked. And those who are adversaries of the Lord will one day be broken into pieces. Look at the visuals here. He says, God will thunder against his enemies. God will judge the ends of the earth. And what Hannah gets is what maybe we're going to need to catch in this prayer as well, is that God is the big idea that God is God, and God is going to do what God is going to do, and what we want to do is find where he's at work and join him. You know, a lot of people run around boasting, I can do this, and I can do that, and I'm going to accomplish this. I have this power. I have this ability. I have this. I think what Hannah is illustrating for us in this prayer is the importance of getting to the place where we finally say, God, I can't, but you can. I can't, but you will. You know, you think about the relationship between Hannah and Elkanah. And Elkanah doesn't have a big picture and big story in the scriptures, other than he's kind of depicted as a doofus, almost. And that's not all men, guys. Many men in the scriptures are not depicted that way, okay? But this guy has not really led his family well, even though he was one of the priests that would go to the tabernacle and serve. He was given a wife that would one day bear a son that would be a very important figure in Israel's history. But he wasn't patient enough to wait on God. Instead, he took another wife and came up with other children and a wife that taunted the first wife. What a mess. What Hannah is confessing here is the truth that we need to grasp, that God can even resolve man-made messes according to his plan and his time. Three quick thoughts I want you to see, and I'll wrap it up. The first thought I think we need to grasp from this prayer is one that really just ought to be just something we have in our lives on a regular basis. To be people who are loose with praise. What do I mean by that? What I want you to hear is that as Hannah is standing before God praying in this very public setting, she is praising God. Why? Because God has worked in her life according to his plan, according to his will, according to his time, and in a way that only gives him honor. Oh, friends, would that be reflective of our lives? That we are people who are praising God as he works in our lives. You may say, well, but I can't see that God's working in my life right now. Listen, Hannah suffered for years as she waited for God. But she didn't lose her faith in the process. I can imagine Hannah cried herself to sleep at night, praying that God would give her a child, praying that, why am I barren? Why don't I have? Why does she have? Why she's so mean and she's this. Why can't God work in my life? But the day came, listen, when God answered her prayer and caused her to become pregnant and to bear a son who was dedicated to the Lord. How could she not praise God? Folks, many of us have been praying for years, some for decades, for God to move in certain areas in certain ways, and he hasn't done it yet. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't walk away from what God is about to do at some point in your life. And when he does, be loose with praise. Praise God for at work in your life. Eugene Patterson once said this, worship is an act that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. As a preacher that I grew up under listening to preach, he says, do right and you'll feel right. If you wait for the feelings to come, you probably won't do it. But if you make the decision to do the right things, to continue to be faithful, to continue to pray, continue to come to God, to continue to be in his presence, in his time, he will bless. And then you'll want to be loose with praise. Second, recognize this truth. God is always at work. I think about Hannah's life, and I think about the struggles that people have sometimes with having children. Over the years, I've had the opportunity to counsel with and pray with couples who have just desperately wanted God to bless them with children. And he hasn't, for some reason. And you pray with them, and you walk with them through those hard seasons of life. And this may not be something you've had to deal with, but we've all had to deal with hard situations in life. And we think, God, where are you in the midst of this? I want to remind you of this truth, my friend, is that God is always at work. What Hannah grasped through her prayer was this: oh yes, God is at work always. See, whether we're talking about the life of Abraham and Sarah waiting until they were almost 100 to have kids, or Elkanah and Hannah, or your life and my life and the realization that God is around us, we need to remember that God is always at work. Though he may not work in the timing we would have preferred. God placed Elkanah and Hannah together for a certain set of purposes, but as time ran on, and Hannah was unable to conceive, this second wife was added to the mix. What a terrible idea, you know, to add in this extra situation. And yes, she came along and bore children, but she also rubbed the reality of what Hannah was facing in her life in her face. But through the difficult time, catch this, Hannah said, I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to keep praying to God. I'm going to keep coming before the Lord. And I don't care what people think of me. I'm going to be faithful because I believe God is at work. I think there's a truth we need to see there. God's at work in your life. God's at work in your life. Do you see where he's working in your life? Sometimes we think, oh, well, things are hard or difficult or this is not a good season, so it must not be God. I'm convinced that God is able to work in our lives often way better in the hard seasons than in the easy ones. He's able to get our attention in the hard seasons. Now, the difficult part of this is that as we're in the hard season, we have to step back and say, okay, God, I don't like what I'm in. I don't like the situation. I don't like the hardship, but I'm going to trust that you're at work because you're always at work, and I want to be a part of your plan. I suspect the worst thing we can do, and Elkanah is a perfect example of this husband, things aren't going the way we think they should. So what do? We go fix it ourselves. Elkanah got another wife, got kids. It created a mess because he tried to fix it himself. Let me challenge you, my friend. Don't try to fix it yourself. Run to God. Call on God to move and then trust him to work in your life according to his plan, according to his time. Because when God moves, look out. That's when it's good. And then third, there's another thought that kind of comes out of this story that I want you to see, and it's this. Victory begets victory. And what do I mean by that? Excuse me. We didn't read Hannah's prayer in chapter 1 for sake of time, but if you go back and read that prayer, what you find is a woman who was at the tabernacle courts praying. She was mistaken for a drunken woman, but her prayer was this. She says, God, if you give me a son, I'm going to commit him to you. And you say, well, she made a deal with God. I don't think so. She was just saying, God, would you do this? I believe this is what you'd like to do in my life. You've created me to have children. Would you give me a son? And I will give him back to you. And as a direct result of this prayer, God gives her a son. And she now is able to bring this child to the Lord and commit him to the Lord and give him to the high priest to take care. Ladies, can y'all imagine? You've been barren for years. You finally have a child, and now you're going to turn around and hand him off to somebody else. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? But what she did in this, catch this, is she found victory. Why? God had blessed her. She gave her child to the high priest. He raised him. He became the last judge. He became a prophet unto the Lord. He's the guy that was involved in some pretty amazing things. Her heart was overflowing in this. And her victory in receiving from God begets more victory. What do you mean? Pastor, all she did was have a kid. Oh, no. What she did was stay on the path with God. And here's what she experienced through this process. Out of that victory, she went on to find other God-given victories. What do you mean? If you read on in chapter 2, what you find is she has more kids. Yes, that's a victory, ladies. To have more children, okay? God blesses you with more. That's good. But on top of that, she becomes, or is, or becomes the mother of the king, mother of the prophet who names the king who takes the place of the first king. What? Samuel's the guy that went and ordained David to be king. Her victory begat another victory. Her victory worked in the lives of others. And coming directly out of the faithfulness of Hannah is victory after victory after victory. That's the thought I want you to see. When you and I will allow God to work in our lives, when we'll stop trying to do it ourselves, when we'll stop trying to fix it ourselves, when we stop trying to take it in our own hands and say, I'll take care of this, and instead say, God, would you take care of this? He'll give you victory. And out of that victory, he'll bring, you ready? More victory. Because you get going on that road of victory, it becomes easier to have victory after victory after victory. People who are listening to the leading of God, follow him. And listen, my friends, that's what I want us to be. A church, individuals that are known as people who are not trying to fix it ourselves, but instead are looking at God and saying, God, you work in us. You move in us. Maybe you're here today and you've never actually answered the call to follow God. So you really can't let God work in your life because you haven't let him work in your life yet. That's the place to start. Some of you need to do that. Some of us need to turn away from selfish actions and thoughts to where God can lead us instead. So let me ask you this as we wrap up. What's keeping you from the blessing of God? What's keeping you from God moving in your life? Would you turn to him? Would you let him lead? And more importantly, would you then follow as he leads? Here's the conclusion, and we're done. We should praise God in our prayers. Praise God when he moves. Praise God when he makes us wait. Praise God when he accomplishes what he wants to. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house this day. We pray now as we spend a few moments contemplating how to respond to what you maybe have said to us through these moments. Father, help us to be people who walk in step with you, who listen to your voice. And then as you bring those victories in our lives, God, we don't take credit. We don't take anything from you, but God, we turn around and praise you through it. Father, my prayer is that we would be people who praise you in the good days, in the bad days, and all the days in between. In Jesus' name.